Satan, the great counterfeiter. I understand that the best way to detect a counterfeit bill is to study the real thing. Study the real thing, and you'll soon be able to detect the counterfeit. Satan is a great counterfeiter. We know that the Word of God teaches us that. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll find an interesting verse found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that speaks of Satan's work as the great counterfeiter. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 reads, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, I realize that the Word of God teaches that Satan is a defeated foe. And we saw the four falls of Satan last Wednesday night. But I want us to consider some facts regarding the present ministry that the devil has, and that is of being a counterfeit. We're going to be seeing a sevenfold description within Christendom today of the counterfeit ministry of the devil. According to doctors at the Good Samaritan Hospital in Phoenix, Arizona, rattlesnakes thought to be dead can actually strike again. They can strike, they can bite, and even kill you. Doctors in Phoenix said that they have a large number of patients admitted each year from bites of rattlesnakes that are thought to be dead. Sometimes rattlesnakes can be shot, even decapitated, their heads cut off. And there are reports that the snake head retains a reflex action, and one study showed that snake heads can still make striking type motions for up to 60 minutes after their heads are cut off. And an individual picking up a rattlesnake head can actually be bitten and sustain a mortal wound as a result of that snake bite. You know, that reminds me of Satan, that old serpent. He was decapitated. His head was crushed through the crosswork of Calvary. And yet, according to the Word of God, we know that he can still, even in this interim period until his final destruction and fall, he still can do a great deal of injury, can't he? And we're going to be seeing seven counterfeits of Satan himself. We're going to be kind of comparing them to the legitimate and seeing how Satan is that great counterfeit. And I want you to jot down these seven counterfeit descriptions, because Satan has his religion. And we're going to see in seven areas where Satan's religion is seen. Number one, I want you to notice that Satan has his own trinity. Now, we know the biblical doctrine of the Trinity is found in the Word of God, even in the Old Testament. But, for instance, in the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, you might want to turn to that passage. You're well familiar with the marching orders of the church. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach," that's disciple, "all nations." Then he says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost." There's your reference to the Trinity. And we know the biblical doctrine of the Trinity is that there is one God manifested in three distinct persons. And that's why the language of verse 19 says, "in the name," singular. You see, one God. But then, manifested in three distinct persons, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you see. Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 3, when he was baptized, we're familiar with the fact that God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was in the water. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, descended upon him as a dove, demonstrating the commencement of his earthly ministry in his incarnation. Well, Satan, I want you to notice, has his own Trinity. Let's turn to the eschatological book, the prophetic book of the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. We're looking at the counterfeit, at the fraud, okay? And Satan has his Trinity. In Revelation chapter 16, a passage which speaks of the trumpet judgments. Now, there are some theological groups that try to spiritualize away the book of Revelation, and they say that all of this is fulfilled in the reign of Christ upon people's hearts or in the church today. But no, this is describing the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, it's actually describing the second half of the tribulation period, where the judgments from the Lord are especially severe. We have the seal, trumpet, and the vial judgments here. And we have here the vial judgments that are presented in this particular portion of Scripture, Revelation chapter 16. But look at verse 13. It says, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." And we know that the dragon is Satan himself. And it says here, "And out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Please notice, you have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are what we would call the unholy trinity, the satanic trinity. And each one, by the way, in an unholy way, parallels the holy trinity. The dragon is the counterfeit of God the Father. The beast is a counterfeit of God the Son. And the false prophet is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Let me take you to Revelation chapter 13. Now, believe you me, we could probably take weeks just to camp on point number one here and go into a great deal of prophetic detail. But I just want to point out to you, in Revelation chapter 13, you have here a picture of the Antichrist and the false prophet. I want you to notice, in Revelation 13, and one of these days as we do a series on the book of Revelation, you'll see in greater detail how this works out. But I want you to notice, in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10, you have the ministry of the Antichrist depicted. The Antichrist is pictured as the first beast in Revelation 13. Then, I want you to notice, in verses 11 through 18, you have the ministry of the false prophet that is depicted. And of course, we see now in verses 1 through 10 the ministry of the Antichrist. He is the beast. And notice verse 4 of chapter 13. "They worship the dragon," that's Satan, "which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" This is the basic time period. This is the basic time period in which we're looking at the arrival of the man of sin when he sets up his image in the temple. But you have the dragon, the beast, but notice the false prophet now. What is the job of the false prophet? First of all, the false prophet is the promoter of the Antichrist. Notice in verse 11, it says, "I beheld another beast coming out from the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast." So you see, the purpose of the second beast, which is the false prophet, is that he is the promoter to cause people to worship the Antichrist. Now, let me show you the parallel here now. You have the dragon, who is the counterfeit of God the Father. You have the Antichrist, who is the counterpart, the unholy counterpart of Christ. But now the false prophet, who is the promoter of the Antichrist, he is the counterpart of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Turn to John chapter 16. John 16. John 16 and verses 13 and 14 teach us that the Holy Spirit is not to speak of himself, but he is to speak of Christ and glorify Christ. You see, John 16, verse 13, Christ speaking of the arrival of the Holy Spirit as he would ascend into heaven. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. The Greek there has the definite article before the word truth, which literally means the truth of the Word of God. It's the purpose of the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth of God's Word. And of course, this is special significance to the apostles and to the writers of Scripture, because they are the ones who recorded in absolute detail that which the Holy Spirit gave them for us to have here in our hands today. But I want you to notice, it says here, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come, prophecy. Notice verse 14. He shall glorify me. Do you see the parallel? The ministry of the false prophet, Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 19, is to promote the second person of the unholy Trinity, the Antichrist. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to exalt himself, as the charismatic movement tries to do, but it's to exalt Christ, you see. And there we have the presence of the unholy Trinity. So you see, the first counterfeit I wanted to look at, the first of seven, is that Satan has his Trinity. Okay? That's the first counterfeit. And individuals will fall hook, line, and sinker, will he not? Certainly. We know that individuals will do that. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. The second counterfeit is that he has his own church. The devil has his own counterfeit church. That's right. And just because there is a church that says we're this particular denomination or this group, it may be an organization, but it's not Christ's church. It's not the body of Christ manifested in a geographic area. And certainly, the Word of God in Revelation 2 and verse 9, describing the church at Smyrna, which at this particular point in history was the persecuted church, the word Smyrna, you can see the root word in there, contains the word myrrh, which was a fragrance that needed to be crushed in order to give its fragrance. And you know, at this particular point in history, the church was being crushed through persecution. But you know what? Through that persecution, it was a pure fragrance rising up before the presence of God. But the Lord says here in Revelation 2:9, he says, I know your works. Why? He's standing in the midst of the candlesticks, which are the local churches. I know your works and your tribulation, your poverty. But you're rich in my eyes, in other words, he says. You're rich. And I know the blasphemy of they which say. You know, there are people today in churches that are saying. Historically, here, there were individuals that were biologically and ethnically Jews. But as the book of Romans says in chapter 2, they are not all Israel who say they are of Israel. Because a true Jew is a completed Jew. A true Jew is that which has not only the ethnic origins of the seed of Abraham, but has also received the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And today, Jews that know Christ, the Messiah, as personal Savior, they characterize themselves as completed Jews. And if you have Jewish blood within you and you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're a completed Jew. You're a trophy of God's grace. You're actually born out of due time because your people nationalistically will not receive the Messiah until the end of the tribulation period. And you read Zechariah chapter 13. Two-thirds of Israel is cut off. Only one-third of Israel will enter into the kingdom and be saved because of all of the wrath of the tribulation period. You're a child of God, oh Jewish brethren. What a wonderful. You're truly a Jew indeed who has embraced the Messiah, the fulfillment of all of the scriptures all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, what Bible teachers call the proto-evangelium, where he is the seed of that blessed woman who would come in the fulfillment of all of the prophecies. But notice, it says that there are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Let me suggest to you that anyone who does not know Christ, the head of the church, as personal Savior, they may assemble together, and they may have ritual and liturgy and all types of programs and fancy buildings and all types of radio and recognition of this world. But, you know, it's the synagogue of Satan versus those that are truly members of the body of Christ. Satan has his church, and it's going to culminate in the harlot of Revelation 17. And all of this ecumenism, and let's get all together and form a union of based on untruth, is the progenitor of what is going to culminate as the false church, the horror of Revelation chapter 17. And we've studied that, and I'm sure you have, and I have in times past and preached on it, and that's future doctrine to look on. But Satan has his trinity, number one. Satan has his own church, Revelation 2:9, the synagogue of Satan, though. Be careful about that. By the way, number three, Satan has his ministers. We just read that portion, didn't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan has his ministers. Oh, the Lord has his ministers that are serving him. And in a sense, in a secondary sense, we are all ministers of the gospel in the sense that we are servants giving out the word of God. But then in a primary sense, there are certain people who have been granted a stewardship in the sense of a divine calling to live of the gospel, as it says in 1 Corinthians 8. And certainly that is a special calling and gift that God has, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. But let me say this, the devil has his own ministers in the secondary sense and in the primary sense. Tina had some folks knock on her door, and they were Jehovah Witnesses, Jehovah's false witnesses, who are preaching another gospel, certainly. They are the false witnesses, you see. Satan has his own ministers, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's take it back to verse 4. Notice what it says here. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, heteros, of a different kind, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him, you see. Then it says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. He has his own ministers, and of course we know that the Word of God says that in verse 13 as well. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. By the way, did you know, number four, that the devil has his own system of theology? That's right. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Speaking of the latter times in which I believe we're living in today, The Word of God says the Spirit speaks expressly. In other words, particularly giving us this specific warning that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's the word apostatize. They'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Notice how Satan has his theology, doctrines of demons. And let me tell you, many of these people that are espousing doctrines of demons, they sound good on the surface, but as many new evangelicals and neo-orthodox individuals, they use the same terminology, but they mean something totally radically different. For them, sin is failing to reach your potential. For them, salvation is arriving at what God wants you to be. And they redefine their terms, but they use them in the pulpit in a similar way. Doctrines of demons. And by the way, it's the doctrine of Cain, the doctrine of Balaam. All of these things are doctrines of demons that seduce God's people to compromise the Word of God. Be very, very careful. Satan has his own trinity. He has his own church. He has his own ministers. He has his own system of theology, and it's based on works and self-righteousness. It denies the blood. He has his own Bibles going out today that are taking the Word of God out. Churches that are removing the blood from their doctrinal statement. And I can tell you of experiences standing in national meetings and literally being chastised and hooted down because I was standing for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being retained in a doctrinal statement. And it was voted down 942-50. And yet it was the conservative Baptist denomination. Think of that. How horrible. What a misnomer. People being drugged into falsehood unknowingly. You see, how we have to be careful. Satan has formulated his own system of theology. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 10:20. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Satan has established his own sacrificial system. 1 Corinthians 10, for us it's the finished work of Jesus on the cross, the fulfillment, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. The Old Testament sacrificial system, the word atonement comes from the Hebrew word kafar, which means to cover. But Jesus Christ did away with all those sins that were covered until Christ, the final Lamb, would come. But in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, notice it says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God." You know, it's a harsh statement. And perhaps we need to wake up to it, but it's true. However self-righteous we might be, when we go through, and I'm using we in a generic sense of the body, the professing Christendom, the body of professing Christendom. When individuals go through their liturgy and all of their rigmarole, if it's not according to truth, you know who that's being offered to? To the devil himself. "Oh, Pastor John, that's not very loving." Folks, I like to be loving, but there's a time where, you know, you love by telling the truth. And the devil delights in unrighteousness and in falsehood. And the Lord does not recognize the religion of Cain, the bloodless sacrifice. Oh, Cain worked hard raising all those crops. And I'm sure that he went through his garden and picked the choice, the biggest and the best, U666 and all of, remember I told you I'm not a green thumb person, but what do they use that other stuff that really makes it miracle grow? Oh, I'll tell you what, he probably used the best stuff he could find to get the best, and he brought it to the Lord, but it was not accepted. It was a bloodless sacrifice. And today there are people that are philanthropists, and they're doing great works, and yet they'll stand before God and they'll say, "Well, have we not prophesied and have we not done this and that in thy name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. And then he uses the word, ye workers of iniquity. And the word iniquity doesn't necessarily mean just plain sin, like they were sleeping around and living filthy lives, you know. But the idea of iniquity is righteousness without Christ is iniquity. Self-effort. God looks at it as iniquity. He looks at all of our righteousnesses, Isaiah 64, as filthy rags. And that's the way God looks at it, you see. And it's iniquity in the sense that it is not acceptable because it is not coming through the works and merit of His Son, Jesus Christ. The devil has his own sacrificial system. I want you to notice, 6, he has his own communion service. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. Tomorrow, or should I say this coming Sunday morning, we're going to observe the Lord's table. But you know there are going to be many other groups and isms that are going to be observing their own table. But if it's not according to truth, if it's not according to the Word of God, which is truth, not saying that it needs to be our group that is observing it, but I'm saying that it needs to be according to the truth of God's Word. Notice verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And you know, the old devil has his own communion service. But you know, I think that this warning here is also given to believers. Believers who are eating and drinking unworthily, and then they bop into the Lord's table with some kind of an apathetic, you know, chewing gum, popping gum attitude, and sit down in the Lord's table, and I'm just going to observe the Lord's table. It doesn't really mean much to me at all, and it doesn't affect, it's not a challenge towards living right or remembering the Lord. You know, it's possible for a person to be a Christian and they're eating and drinking unworthily with unconfessed sin and rebellion in their heart, and they might as well be drinking the Lord's Supper to the devil because they're not doing it with a right heart. Now, that's strong preaching. And by the way, that probably might offend us, but it ought to. It ought to say, hey, listen, the Lord is concerned, because you see, either Jesus Christ is Lord of my life or He's not Lord at all. And there are individuals that are provoking the Lord to jealousy, and they might as well be boozing it up with those that are somewhere else, because really they're not living according to the Lord. And that is not what the table that the Lord wants us to sup from. The devil has his own communion service. Now look at Galatians chapter 1, the 7th thing that the devil has is found in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7. He has his own gospel. I've alluded to that in several of these because they do overlap. But in Galatians 1 and verse 7, let's step back to verse 6 and read here. Individuals who in their zeal to keep the Word of God pure began to bring in legalities and law keeping. And it says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's the word heteros, where we get the word heterosexual from. Male, female, of a different gender, you see. Heterosexual, of a different gender. But then you have homosexual, of the same gender. And of course, that abomination unto the Lord. God made male and female, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? It says in verse 7, notice this another gospel. It's not really another, but there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven. Now that would be pretty impressive. You know, no matter how smooth-talking that preacher may be, no matter how well-received by the conventional you know, Christianity Today magazines and such, if he's preaching any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Accursed. Because anyone who is preaching another gospel is not saved, and he is condemned. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let me just take you finally to another passage of scripture that just upholds the same concept. Turn, if you will, to 3 John. 3 John. Actually, 2 John, if you'll excuse me. 2 John. Verse 10. Of course, there's only one chapter, so you don't say 2 John chapter 1, do you? Just 13 verses in the whole book. 2 John, verse 10. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine. What's the doctrine? Verse 9. The doctrine of Christ. That is a very broad term that speaks about his sinlessness, his divinity, his substitutionary atonement, his redemption for us on the cross, apart from works, his second coming, all of his promises that he has given, his proclamations in the Word of God. They don't bring this doctrine. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, I'll tell you what, I'll talk to a cultist outside of the door. I'll be as kind and talk to him or her and give them the plan of salvation and why I can know that I'm a child of God, but I'll not bid them into my house or bid them Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Satan has his counterfeits. We who have, and you know what probably bothers me more than anything else is that the people that have the counterfeit are more aggressively reaching out and serving their God, small g, than we who have the truth. How much more should we that have the truth be aggressively sharing it every opportunity we get? So is there a reason for Central Florida Bible Church's existence? I believe so. I believe so. Because we have the right person. We're worshiping in the right church, the body of Christ. We're seeking to be the right type of ministers, proclaiming the right type of theology based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our communion service is looking back to the cross work of Jesus Christ. And we're proclaiming the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that you are sitting here today as a born-again child of God, and you're saved, and you're in a church that loves and preaches the Word, and you're bringing up your children or your grandchildren or whatever the case might be in the ways of the Lord? And aren't you glad that you can be here with people that love the Lord and just be in the truth? What a blessing. What a joy is ours. Because there are many, many people that are deceived. And I'm not saying that to make us cocky. The goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance and to go out and reach others just like we were reached. But I want to challenge you to keep on following the Lord. Before Charles comes, I just want to share a personal testimony from Shirley Purvis. And I had visited with Shirley on several occasions, most lately yesterday, and she shared with me, she said, and I brought the card that y'all had written up, and because we had, I guess, the wrong address on it, and it came back, so we hand-delivered it. And she said, you know, Pastor John, I have never in my life seen such a warm, caring body of God's people in a local church like Central Florida Bible Church. And I said, you know, it is true. It is really true. And she said, I've just sensed the love and warmth, and you just go and tell them that when you get back. Now, the reason I'm sharing that with you in the context of my message is not because we're going to get a big hit, although I do like to brag on you all. You understand that. But my point is this. Let's keep that balance of love and truth the way the Lord wants us to. Love and truth. Truth and approachability and availability to reach out to the unlovely. Not no, Shirley certainly is lovely, but what about the hippie that may visit us on a Sunday morning? Or the smelly indigent that may come by and sit somewhere in the church? We got to be loving to them too, don't we? And reach out, give them what they need, give them the gospel. Reach out in love, you see. And that is the balance that we want to continue. And you know, if we have the real thing, we need to share it with others. And praise the Lord, we can do that. So let's not fail to pray. Let's ask the Lord's guidance as we prepare to go to prayer. Father, thank you for the joy that is ours to gather together and just study these principles, Lord, because we know that Lord, this world is deceived today. This world is going about all types of religious activity, all in the name of God. And even in history, they've persecuted. I think of Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Christ and thought he was doing God a favor. Lord, this world is deceived today. But Father, let us who have the banner of truth proclaim it. And Lord, seek to see others come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Now, Lord, as we share requests together and prepare to go to prayer, we, Lord, remember these requests before you. And Lord, just pray that we'd have a wonderful time of sharing in fellowship and prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.